are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
All right. Thank you, Sherry, for reading. Well, do you remember the older kids that you used to look up to when you were little? Do you remember being an underclassman in high school and just walking the hallways, trying to find your place in school and looking up to those juniors and seniors? For better or worse, we can be pretty impressionable in those years. For me, I remember looking up to the older guys who were on the varsity team, and I remember being very aware of the things they said and the things they did, and then picking that up myself. According to those guys, it wasn't cool to get good grades or do well in school. I also knew, according to those guys, it was cool to grow your hair long and tie it back with a shoelace. Maybe it was a Wisconsin thing. I don't know if you did that here. I also knew, according to those guys, that it was cool to listen to the KQ Morning Show and listen to bands like the Grateful Dead. So my parents were thrilled with this new influence in my life. Last Sunday, we finished a message series called Seen and Heard, Kids in the Bible. And originally, we were actually going to include Timothy in that series. But then in reading 1 and 2 Timothy, we said to each other, as we did some worship playing, we thought, there are so many good passages here. This really needs to stand on its own. We need to study the letters to Timothy. And so here we are today, starting a four-week series called Fan into Flame. Fan into Flame. Now, we usually wouldn't think of Timothy as a kid in the sense of a child. But he was a student. He was a young adult. As we put the timelines together, we know he was about 16 when he committed his life to Christ. So he's a high school student. And then a few years later, he would have been somewhere around age 21 when the Apostle Paul invited him to come on his travels with him. So he was a college student. And then by the time this letter this morning, 1 Timothy, was written, Timothy would have been about 30 to 35 years old. So in our terms, what was he? He was a millennial. Now, in speaking on Timothy in this passage today, I really feel led to speak to two groups of listeners as we gather for worship. Because number one, there are young adults this morning who are sitting in Timothy's seat. By virtue of your age, you are a Timothy. And this message needs to be directed to you, and so we want to do that this morning. But then secondly, there's the rest of us whose Timothy years are in the rearview mirror. You have to reflect on where you are in that timeline. For me, I feel like I'm in this strange place now at age 38, where if you ask a student, I'm as old as dirt. But if you ask one of the more senior members of this church family, they might still call me a kid. I might be the same age as some of your grandkids. So age is a relative thing, but you probably have a sense, as you think about it for yourself, am I more of a Timothy as I take this in, or am I older than that? The wonderful thing about Paul's instructions here to Timothy is that you can never outgrow them. You can never outgrow these lessons. You can be 90 years old and still be wonderfully challenged by what Paul is writing to Timothy. And beyond that, I want to add this. Among us this morning, I see a lot of parents and grandparents and teachers and caring adults in the lives of young people. And so this message for you is going to give you ways to pray for and encourage and invest in the young Timothys in your life. All right, so it's multifaceted this morning. With that, we're going to dive into 1 Timothy. And because it's our first week in these letters, I want to tell you a little bit about who Timothy was. He's maybe somewhat of a lesser-known Bible character, and so let's just quickly sketch out his life. Timothy was a kid who grew up in what we would call today Turkey, the country of Turkey. So there it is. They called it Asia Minor back in the first century. And Timothy grew up in the city of Lystra. We'll circle that right in the middle. He was a kid of mixed race. Timothy's dad was Greek, and his mother was Jewish. Another thing we know about Timothy's family is that he came from a family of godly women. His mother and grandmother are written about in 2 Timothy 1:5. We'll put this up for us to follow along. Paul says to him, "I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." And I love this that comes to light today, because just in recent weeks, we have emphasized the importance of godly fathers, haven't we? If you've been here, we were in Mark chapter 9 and looking at this boy and his dad just last week. A couple weeks prior to that, it was Mark 5 and Jairus and his daughter were in the story. So now this week, we get to emphasize the importance of godly women. Timothy was being poured into and shaped by the godly women, his mother and grandmother, in his life. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that Timothy had known the scriptures since infancy. That's a wonderful line there in 2 Timothy 3. And you say, well, how did that happen? Well, it happened because his mother and grandmother were doing what? They were reading his beginner's Bible to him, weren't they? There were memory verses that they were singing around the house that they'd put to song. They were opening family devotions in the evening together. They were exploring Timothy's little third grade Bible that he graduated to. They were studying his life application Bible that he got in middle school. And so by the time he was 16, and the Apostle Paul then comes to Lystra, comes to his hometown and shares in the synagogue about Jesus, the Messiah, well, Timothy was ready. And he and others in his family heard the gospel and believed in Christ as their Savior, as the fulfillment of these scriptures. Now, by the time Paul returned to Lystra on his second missionary journey, Timothy was now a few years older. He's in his young 20s, and he's matured in his faith. Acts 16 says that he was well spoken of by the believers there. And so at this young age, maybe around 21, Paul invited him then to come along with him and to go on his missionary journeys and travel with him and do ministry with him. And over the years that followed, Timothy developed into one of the Apostle Paul's most trusted and cherished co-workers. Paul calls him affectionately his son in the faith. And sometimes we see Timothy traveling with Paul. And other times, Paul trusted him so much he'd send him out on special assignment. Like when Paul was unable to go to Corinth, who does Paul send? He sends Timothy. When Paul is in prison, who's he going to send to Philippi? Again, he sends Timothy. In fact, Paul writes to the Philippians and says that he has no one who has more compassion and commitment than Timothy. And Timothy is entrusted with another tough job here when Paul stations him in Ephesus. We'll put that up there on the western coast of Turkey. His assignment in Ephesus is to pastor the church and to do so in the face of a lot of opposition, false teaching and things that are welling up trying to destroy the church. And this is where Timothy is located then when he gets this letter that we have open before us today, 1 Timothy. He's in Ephesus, this important city on the Aegean Sea, right on the coast there. Now, by the time we get here, as we're tracking this story, we are in the later years of Paul's life. In fact, the events here are happening after the book of Acts was finished. And Timothy is in his young 30s now by this point, and Paul is towards the sunset of his life. He's going to be executed by the Romans. In fact, 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul writes from prison. And in that letter, Paul is saying, "Come quickly, come visit me, Timothy," like he knows that the end is near. So that gives us a little picture of Timothy, and I want to ask you as we close that little sketch, do you know a Timothy? Do you know a Tim? I know a couple that we have in this church community. So you think about somebody you know, a Timothy or a Tim, And I want to encourage you this week to maybe take part of this story back to them and remind them of their namesake. Here's a Timothy I know. That's Timothy Kamabokai, and he's the CEO of the YMCA of Liberia. As you can see, he's a young guy, and I got to know him while he was here attending the U of M, which was in preparation for him leading the Liberian Y. So now he's back in Monrovia, Liberia. That's where their Y, their national movement, is headquartered. And I got to see him this summer, and I got to encourage him and tell him, Timothy, you're doing a great job. Keep serving faithfully. Keep following the Lord. And I was able to remind him, Timothy, you remember what your name means. And this is what you can remind to Timothy this week. Timothy, your name means honoring God. Honoring God. Live into that vision for your life. So, now we want to look at 1 Timothy 4. And as we turn our attention to the passage that Sherry read for us, we note that by the time we get here in the book, we are now into Paul's exhortation part of the letter. And that's why much of what we read is in the imperative mood. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, based on all that I've written you, so based on chapters 1 to 3, now in chapter 4, Timothy, make sure to do this. And what I want us to remember, not just today, but in the weeks to come, especially in studying the letters in the New Testament, is that when we study these imperatives, they can only be understood through the lens of God's grace. Through grace. These are commands. You know, at the end of the day, that's what these are. These are orders that Paul is giving Timothy, but they are saturated by grace. They are saturated by the gospel. This is not this morning, as I present these to you, a religious to-do list for you to get right with God. You have to understand the difference. This is a response to what Jesus has already done for you. The cross is what leads us into these imperatives. We can only pursue these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, I see five imperatives in these verses that I'd like to set before us. And the key words will be example, scripture, gift, diligent, and watchful. And you are welcome to circle those five words in your Bible, in that blue Bible, as you see them pop up. All right, number one, set an example. Set an example. Verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, Timothy, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. When I graduated from seminary and started working in pastoral ministry, I was 27. And so I did not miss it in watching that Clint Eastwood movie, Gran Torino, that the young priest was 27. I won't quote the exact line to you. I cannot quote the exact line to you. It is a Clint Eastwood movie. But here is what he says, this old grizzled Walt Kowalski, if you've seen the movie. And he tells off the priest. And what does he say to him? He says, you're an overeducated 27-year-old who likes to hold hands with older ladies and promise them eternity. I once had a funeral director who told me after the fact that he watched me walking through the doors and he thought to himself, oh boy, this is going to be a circus today. Why did he say that? Why do you think that? Because I was so young. I was inexperienced. So Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And he writes this for two reasons. The first person who's got to hear it is Timothy. This is to encourage Timothy. That's good to move with humility and defer to our elders, but there's indications in the New Testament that Timothy was overly timid by nature. He wasn't assertive in his personality. He struggled with this. And so Paul's encouraging Timothy, speak up and move with a quiet confidence. You can do this. Secondly, Paul is not just writing to Timothy, even though the letter's addressed to him. But what did they do with letters in the first century in the church? They brought them up front. And they read them for everybody to hear. And so Paul wants the congregation to hear this. He wants people to know, Timothy has my backing. He has the authority in these things. And so Paul says, Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you are young. And I think this message, in a very different culture today, still rings true. Because we look down on youth in our culture today. And let me put it this way, because sometimes we can elevate youth, that happens too. But I think young adults are often looked down on because our cultural expectations for youth are so low. Just think about it. What do we expect of youth in our country today? What do we expect of students? What's the stereotype? I'm just going to list some things that I thought of. They're all about fun. They don't know how to work hard, kids these days, right? They're entitled. They spend money. They spend money even though they don't have any. They spend their parents' money. They play video games. They go to Starbucks. They're addicted to their phones. They binge watch TV shows. They're self-absorbed and narcissistic. If they go to college, well, they'll inevitably drink and party. And if you're lucky, they might finally grow up by the time they're 30. Do these messages sound familiar? That's where we set the bar culturally for young people, and it's not okay. And students, we have middle school and high school, college-age students who are here today. I want to invite you, all right, parents, be ready. I'm going to finish this statement, but I'm going to invite you to rebel. And you know what my invitation to you is? Rebel against low expectations. Nobody should look down on you like that. In fact, Paul says that people, students, should look up to you. And not just peers, but me and parents and grandparents who are in this room. They should look up to you because you set an example. Literally, it says, become an example for the believers. That, I find, is a vision for youth that we need to recapture. Set an example. And if we had more time, we'd look at the five ways that Paul says you can do this. We won't because we don't have time. But he says, in your speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, that is the bar. No matter your age, be someone that people look up to. Number two, devote yourself to Scripture. That second imperative, devote yourself to Scripture. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. And just as a reminder for us, this is why every Sunday we have a Scripture reading up front. It's not just to fill time or because we've always done it that way. It comes out of a deep conviction that the public reading of Scripture is a significant act of worship and edification of the body. Paul says, devote yourself to this and devote yourself to preaching and teaching. I have told our students before, especially our high school students, spending time with them over the years, that eventually, you know, you're going to be away from home and you're not going to go to church with mom and dad anymore. It's going to be up to you. And when you're in that place, make sure that you find a church home that preaches and teaches the Word of God. I really don't care so much about the style of music they play. I don't really care if it's a Lutheran church or a Baptist church or this or that. I don't care if they dunk the bread and dip the babies or do it the other way around. What matters is that the Word of God is proclaimed from the pulpit. That's the only thing we have to stand on. If I ever stop doing that, you got to run me out the door. If you remove the gospel, you have nothing. You have nothing of real spiritual power and substance. Without the gospel, the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses. Without the centrality of the Word, we are just playing church here. And you can probably start the countdown timer because the days of that kind of church are numbered. It is the Word of God that makes a difference. That is what changes lives. I want to tell you something Martin Luther said about this. So here, we'll do the Lutheran thing. I'm going to share with you what Martin Luther said. He said this: we must make a great difference between God's word and the word of man. A man's word is a little sound that flies into the air and soon vanishes. But the word of God is greater than heaven and earth and endures everlastingly. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. These three things all basically refer to the same thing. Gordon Fee, a great commentator, says this: the reading, exhortation, and exposition of Scripture. And to Timothy, Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got to confront false teaching in the church, and this is how you do it. Devote yourself to Scripture. Number three this morning, number three, tend to your spiritual gift. Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now this will get picked up again in 2 Timothy in the passage where we pulled the name for this whole message series, where Paul says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift which is in you. So here Paul's already on this theme and he's saying, Timothy, don't neglect the fire of your gifting. Have you ever tried to start a campfire and you thought it was good to go and you walked away? Then you come back and it's gone? Don't neglect the fire of your gifting, Timothy. You've got to tend it, nurture it, cultivate it. Now for Timothy, his spiritual gift was to serve as a pastor. But I just want you to also know this morning. This does not make spiritual gifts some elite category that only apply to clergy. But the Holy Spirit equips all believers in Christ with spiritual gifts. And then our job together is to discover them and develop them. I got to spend a bunch of time yesterday with young Timothys from this church family at an event we call Rake the Town, where we go around, we get to rake the yards of people who might be getting up there in years or living alone or unable to get outside. And I got to see these young Timothys with their unique gifts on full display. Each one of these kids, uniquely made by God, redeemed by Christ, called according to his purposes. I'm going to show you some pictures of some of them. I wish we had the time and I had pictures of all of them who are out there, but this will just be a sampling. I want you to look at this one. This is Tenley. Tenley has these bright eyes and the biggest smile. This is her small smile. We'll go to the next picture. There you see her big smile. Hard work, I thought yesterday, has never been so much fun. We have Tenley out there serving. But now in the same picture, I want you to look at Nadine, another young Timothy. You see Nadine. This girl is a force to be reckoned with. I'll tell you what, when we started a hospitality ministry and invited, I mean, I think by default, right, we're thinking adults, which was our mistake. You know, we're extending an invitation. Join our hospitality ministry. Who's the first one to sign up? Nadine. And if you're here before worship on Sunday morning, you'll see her stuffing centerpieces, and she's getting the connections table ready to go. She's looking over Fred's shoulder, looking at how projection runs and the sound equipment. Nadine, another Timothy. I want to show you these two guys, another picture. Working hard yesterday. That's Hendricks and Paxton, these brothers. I like to think of these guys as the life of the party. They're also my neighbors. And so I get to see these guys sometimes tearing around my yard outside. I love these guys. Also serving yesterday, let me show this picture. These four lined up right in a row, two Ames sisters and two Holscher brothers. Each one wonderfully unique and gifted. I just count it a privilege to now have known them long enough to see them developing, their personalities growing. What a joy. A couple more photos. I want to show you this one. This is TJ. Just a few leaves in that picture. He wisely went and got the power equipment. But there's TJ. And yesterday he was older probably than most of the kids that he was serving alongside. But that didn't slow him down. TJ, he led by example. He worked hard. He had fun. And he paid attention to the younger kids. And let me tell you something. Younger kids notice that. That's TJ. Super proud of that guy. And then there's this guy, Mr. Eli. He often asks me at church if my son Lennox can please sit with him. That is Eli. He's very thoughtful. Yesterday, He very thoughtfully thought about that box of donuts and which donut from Blue Egg was going to be the right choice. He looked them up and down and up and down. And he made his choice and he got right back to work on that leaf pile. I wish I had a photo of all the kids who were there yesterday. But here's what I want you to hear. God has given each one and each one of you gifts to use and to serve him. And it's our job just to discover them and fan the flame lest they lie dormant and underdeveloped. So tend to your spiritual gift, Paul says. And then number four, be diligent in your faith. Be diligent in your faith. Paul says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Be diligent means give your mind to it. Practice it, Timothy, so that everyone may see your progress. And will you note with me that it says, so that everyone may see your progress and not perfection? Can we just all breathe a deep sigh of relief that that is the vision? This is about practice and progress. The Elks got beat by Rodgers the first time around, didn't they? They came back. They took those lessons to heart. They worked hard in practice after school each day. They set their mind to improving. And when they met him again yesterday, we could see their progress. And they got a different result. It's a picture of diligence. And we're all invited to be diligent in our relationship with Christ, to give ourselves wholly to him and to getting to know him better. And I think, how infinitely better is that vision for our youth than what we prop up that is just emptiness and vanity? You know, youth culture will say, just play now. Just live it up and you can get serious about God later. But that is an empty promise and a road to nowhere. Living for Christ is not on hold until you are 21. But there is an elementary school way of living for Christ. There's a middle school way to live for Christ. There's a high school way of living for Christ. And we do not need to wait to become his disciples. Be diligent in your faith, says Paul. And that brings us lastly to number five. Be watchful of your life in the things you believe. Verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. With that, this passage lands, doesn't it? Like a big plane coming down on the runway. It's landing on the great concern of the gospel, which is salvation. Those are the stakes for you and for me and for the young Timothys around us. So Paul says to him, persevere in how you live and what you believe, because you never know who's watching and listening. And I want to close with this story. We'll pray, we'll be done. A couple days ago, one of the best college basketball players in the country suffered a random and kind of recurring foot injury. Now, he didn't even really know anything was wrong, but I don't know if you followed the story. This is Joshua Langford, and he plays for Michigan State, who, by the way, is the number one ranked team in the country, favored to win the NCAA tournament. The hard thing about this injury is it wasn't the first time this has happened to Joshua Langford. He missed most of last season because of a similar kind of injury, and now it's back. It's his senior year. His numbers are off the charts last year before he got injured. He is a deadly combo guard out on the court, but now he's done indefinitely. They think maybe the whole season. So a couple days ago, a crowd of reporters swarmed to him at practice after the news broke, and they just peppered him with questions. Josh, what do you think about this? How are you feeling? How frustrated are you by this? What are you thinking? And here's what he said as the cameras are rolling and the mics are live. Here is what he says. He says, you know, of course I'm human and I have frustrations about it. But it's not really anything to worry about. I think sometimes in life you get so focused on the things of the world that you forget about the Word, which is the Word of God. What? He goes on then, and he's quoting scripture from Romans and from Jeremiah, talking to this group of reporters. And then listen to what he said. Listen to how he lands the plane. That's what he says. He says, "So I'm just taking it in stride and making sure that I remain in my faith. Because, you know, at the end of the day, basketball is not who I am. It doesn't define me as a person. Where I get my identity is in Jesus Christ." He wasn't preachy. He was not insincere. He wasn't rattled. And he is 22 years old. He's looking up. And I want to ask you this morning, regardless of your age, what's your perspective? Where are you looking? Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.